In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. In today's Gospel, our Lord Jesus Christ made probably one of the most boldest statements that he's ever made in his ministry. He tells the disciples and the people that he is the way, the truth, and the life. The absolute way, the absolute truth, and the absolute source of life. And actually, if this was said in our modern time, this would be, a big, no-no. It'd be so impolitically incorrect, and the people would look at him, how could you say that you know the only way? Our society that we live in today is very pluralistic, meaning that there have many different ways or many different things can lead to the same thing, and people can make up their own way and say that this is true. So for one person to say that I have the truth and everybody else is false, this is, something that is an extraordinary claim that, that Christ made. And this idea of being able to make up our own truth and our own, realities is very, very dangerous. I read an article about transgender rights. Have you ever heard of that? Transgender rights is where people are able to say how they attribute or what gender they relate to. So if I'm a man and I was born a male, I can say, or some people can say, that I relate to the female gender. So then they will label you as being, transgender, where I'm a male, but I relate to the female gender. And this, they give these people rights, and they give these people the rights maybe to impinge on others. In this article, there was a man who claimed to be transgender, and in some states, they allow, maybe the locker rooms and things like that to be transgender locker rooms. So if I was a male, being, kind of feeling like I lean towards the female gender, I can go inside the female locker room. And this happened in Washington, and of course it happened in a university, and of course the parents of these college students were in outrage. So unfortunately, this is where this society is going, where there's no identity of truth. I don't know about you, about me for sure. It's, the truth is truth. You're a male because of certain organs that you have. You're a female because you have certain organs. My 3-year-old son can tell me who's male and female. So how is it that we, as adults and rational adults, or some of us, can say that this is male and this is female based on how I choose? There's facts. So we have to stick to the truth. So this can be very dangerous. So we need to be kind of alert and what the world is teaching our children so that we can correct this understanding. It's not about I can create my own reality and even my own person and being regardless of what the truth of the matter is. And many of what I said could be offensive to some people, but we need to search after and look after the truth, whether it's offensive or not. But the truth is the truth, and the truth shall stand forever. Now, I don't want to speak much about the truth part of it today. I want to speak more about the way itself. The way itself. Now, I want to speak briefly about some fundamental principles of this way that Christ was talking about. What are some principles about this way? But before we do that, what is this way that Christ is referring to? He says, I am the way. What is this way? Of course, this is the way to the kingdom of heaven. This is the way to heaven. But in many different religions, people have different ideas of what heaven means. To the person of the Judeo or the Jewish background, they may not think of heaven as being a place, that we think of, or a place in heaven. They're not really concerned too much about the life after. They believe, certainly, some of them, in the life after. And actually, some of them didn't. If you remember, when Christ was, and even St. Paul was discussing with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Pharisees believed in eternal life, or the life after, but the Sadducees did not. So some of them do and some of them don't. Some of them look at it, okay, that the next life, or the afterlife, will be when the Messiah will come and he will reign here on earth. Some look at, there's a general resurrection of the dead in the last day, and there's going to be a final judgment, and they believe in that, which we see in the story of Mary and Martha when they came to Christ when Lazarus was dead. Those of the Islamic faith believe that heaven is a place of physical pleasure. It's a place where we'll have virgins, we'll have abundance of meat and pleasure. All what was kept from us here on earth will be given to us in heaven. So it's a place of physical enjoyment and pleasure. But in Christianity, the idea is different. Unfortunately, some of us have the same understanding of what heaven is, that it's a place of physical enjoyment. Actually, if we think of heaven and we think of any other pleasure outside of God, we're gravely mistaken. It says when Christ, in the Garden of Gethsemane, before his final prayer, before he went to be crucified, he prays to the Father. And these three chapters, or four chapters, John 14, 15, and 16, and 17, are some of the most beautiful chapters in the Bible. And here we see a glimpse of what Christ is praying to the Father for. What is he asking for? He says in John 17, he says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be one in us. So the Lord Jesus Christ here is praying that we will be one with the Trinity, that we be united with the Trinity. Just as the Son and the Father are one, he wants us to be one as well. And he continues and says, and the glory which you gave me, I give them. So the glory that God the Father gave the Son, he wants to give the same to us. So the glory that we will be enjoying in heaven would be the unity with the Trinity. If we think that we're going to enjoy anything outside of God in heaven, this isn't true. We'll be so consumed with him. So in the Christian understanding of what heaven is, it's unity with the Trinity. It's not about physical pleasure. It's not about being in a place of bliss where there's gardens and things like that and all these things that we can enjoy and be entertained with outside of God. The way also, if we look in the Old Testament, how the way was used, it also describes a pattern of behavior. We look about Jehoram, who was one of the kings of Judah. It says, and he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab had done, for the daughter of Ahab was his wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. So he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. So he, again, it describes the way as being a pattern of life. And also it says in the Psalm, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So the way here is also a pattern of life. So the way that Christ is describing is not only the way to heaven, but the pattern of life we live here on earth. He says, I am the way. So basically he's telling us, imitate me. And this is exactly what St. Paul said when he says, imitate me for what? For I imitate Christ. He followed along this way. And Christ told his disciples and told the people, he says, the people will know that you are my disciples when you follow my way, when you behave like I do. It says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also may love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So they will know that we're Christ's disciples by the way that we love. And believe me, maybe among ourselves, we may not recognize it. But the people that don't know Christ, when they look at us and they see that something is different about us, they will recognize that this is different. And this behavior belongs to the Christians. To be able to love your enemies belongs to the Christians. To be able to visit those who hate you in the hospital, this is the Christian behavior. So they identify us by Christ when we do the way that He, and we walk in the way that He walked. So the way is not only the way to the kingdom of heaven, but it's the pattern of behavior here on earth. So is Christ the only way to heaven? Is Christ the only way to heaven? Many people believe that all of the different religions of the world lead to the same thing. It's like different sides of the mountain. All lead to the same peak. Whether Buddhist, Hindu, Islam, Christian, all leads up to the same path. But Christ here makes a clear distinction. He doesn't say of Himself that I am a way, but He says I am the way. He's the only way. And if you look at it, okay, anybody can say that I'm the way, I'm the only way. So how is it that we believe Christ when He says I am the way? Christ, when He said something, He backed it up. When He says that I have the power to forgive sins, and the people were like, how could you say that? That's a blasphemy to the paralytic man. He said, which is easier, to tell this man to rise up and walk or tell him your sins are forgiven? They were dumbfounded. They didn't know what to say. So He did both of them. So to show them that what He says He can do, He really does. So He says, rise up, take up your bed and walk. So He backed it up with many infallible proofs, many types of, you know, miracles. Whoever did we hear of somebody walking on water, feeding 15,000 people with a lunchbox? How many people did we hear of a person giving sight to the blind or raising the dead? Not very many people did all of these things. Yes, we heard of the prophets in the old, maybe they raised the dead. But how many raised the dead by an order? Lazarus, come forth. There was no prayer. It was just Lazarus, come forth by command. Who was it that commanded the demons to come out? Christ. So what He says, He's able to back up by His miracles and ultimately by His own resurrection from the dead. So the person that says, I am the way, how does he back it up? No one backed it up like Christ. And actually, if you look at the other religions in the world, nobody in the figures of the other religions, whether it be the Buddhas or Muhammad or the Imam, whoever it is, nobody says, I am the way. But what do they say? They say, follow me and I will show you the way to heaven. But none of them say, I am the way. That's what makes this phrase extraordinary, is that He says, I am the way. And not only did He say, I am the way, but He showed you that what I say is true and you should believe me. And this is the good news that the disciples and the apostles went to preach. So what are some of the fundamental principles of this way? If we want to follow in this way, what do we have to understand? First thing we have to understand is He's the leader. He's the leader of this way. When He writes to us in Scripture what His commandment is, it's not up to us to say this commandment isn't right, or this commandment is a little harsh, or this commandment is too tough, or this commandment doesn't belong in this day and age. No, it doesn't belong. It's not in our place to modify the manual. Christ gave us the manual because He says, I am the way. Let me show you this way. And it's up to us to read the Scripture and abide by it as the only way. And actually, that's why, if you notice in the church rites, when the bishop or the priest, you know, before the reading of the Bible or the Gospel, he holds up the Bible over his head. What does this mean? This means that the Bible has authority over what my personal judgments and biases might be. This is the absolute authority. When we read any other book, we read the book like this, where I have over authority of what I am reading. I can choose to accept some things or disregard some things. But with the Bible, we put it فوق رأسنا. We put it above us. That whatever this says, this is what I do. No questions asked. So, the fundamental principles of this way belong or are found in Scripture, and we find in Scripture where he says that he is the teacher, so we must follow him. He says, "Good and upright is the Lord; therefore, he teaches sinners in the way." So, he teaches us the way. We find it in Scripture, and he teaches us. He also says that he chooses even for us. He says, "Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. Him, God, shall he, God, teach in the way that God chooses, that he chooses." So the person who fears the Lord and subjects himself to the commandment of God, God will choose for him the way that he wills for him to walk. If we see the spirit of submission within us, he will show us. He saw in Abraham this spirit of submission. Leave your father and your family and go to a place that I will show you. This is the beginning of spiritual life, is our ability to submit to the commandments of God. And if we recall the song that we sing, "Where He Leads Me," it says, "Where He leads me, I will follow. Whether He leads me to Gethsemane, whether He leads me to crucifixion, whether He leads me to be beaten or afflicted, or whether He leads me to glory and grace." I really like the quote that I found on this picture here. It says, "One cannot desire freedom from the cross when one is especially chosen for the cross." Sometimes the cross is the way, and this is the way that God has chosen us, for us. And actually, this is the way that he tells everybody. If you want to be my disciple, deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. So taking up the cross is something that we should anticipate. But this is the way that we've been called. So we shouldn't flee from the cross and flee from maybe the difficulties that we might have, or flee from the desire to bear these burdens. Some people, you know, they just want to escape any kind of, you know, pain or any kind of suffering. You know, yes, all of us don't want this, and it's not good, but sometimes it's only through pain that we learn and that we grow. You know, our son, like about a year or so ago, we were trying to potty train him. And man, it was torture. You know, he didn't want to do it. He was throwing fits, and we'd have to, you know, say, "Okay, if you don't, you know, do it here, you're not going to get this." And he'd cry, and this would be something that, you know, aching our heart. But we know we had to go through it, because this is the only way that he can grow. He can learn how to do this on his own. So sometimes growth requires some pain, and some of us sometimes to carry our cross. So the first fundamental principle of the way is that he's the leader and we follow. The second is that getting on the way is easy. Getting on this path and on this way is easy. It's staying there that's a different story. Getting on the way is very easy because we come to church, we confess that we are Christians, or maybe our parents confess for us, we were baptized, and we entered into the economy of the church and the body of Christ. So this part is easy, is coming into Christ and coming into the way is easy. But staying there is another issue. Staying on it might require patient endurance, persecution, carrying our cross, being despised or rejected. Well, we have to remember one thing. It's not about how we start on the way, nor about where we are today, but it's all about what? Where we finish. It's about where we finish. St. Paul says to the Corinthians, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it." So he says, we're all in this race. And it's not about who's in the race or who runs the race, but it's about who finishes the race. Who finishes the race is the key. And that's why he says, Christ told us, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. He who endures to the end. I can't go about my life, you know, and then say, oh, no, I'm just going to diddly-daddle now. You know, and then maybe in the future I'll repent and come back. There's no guarantee when the race will end for us. You know, if you run a marathon, you know that, okay, after whatever, 26 miles is the end of the marathon. Our life is a marathon, but we don't know the ending. Why? To keep us running the whole time. So we keep running until we cross the finish line. Then when we cross the finish line, God can tell us, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few. I will make you master over much. I really like, again, this picture that I put up here. It shows, a lady who's on her knees wanting to cross, you know, the finish line. This is our life. We all have our weaknesses. We all have our, you know, sins that we all struggle with. And this is all stumbling for us. You know, we all fall. But it's about getting back up, keeping our eye on the prize. As long as I confess and try to work on these sins and to improve my myself and my, you know, virtue, this is the way of righteousness. And that's why God will never ask us, I said this many times before, God will never ask us in the last day why you sinned. But he's going to say, why didn't you repent? This is what I gave you freely. I gave you repentance freely. So it's just like maybe here in this picture. This poor lady is on her knees. Maybe he's giving her people to come and help her cross the finish line. What if she refuses the help of the other people and says, I don't want your help, and collapses right there? God will say, I can't help you. I did everything that I could. It's just like, you know, I heard the joke about the guy who was drowning in the sea. I'm sure everybody has heard this before. I've got the guy's drowning in the sea, and a guy in the middle of the ocean, and the guy comes in a boat and says, what happened? And he's like, my boat sank, and I'm waiting, praying to God to save me. So he's like, come with me, you know, I'll take you to shore. He's like, no, I'm praying to God to save you. So the guy's like, okay. So he goes off. The guy ends up drowning, goes to heaven, sees God, and he tells him, why didn't you save me? He's like, I did. I sent you the boat. You know, why didn't you, you know, accept it? So sometimes God is sending us messages of salvation, and sometimes we reject. Abuna may come and ask about us, and we might ignore it. The servant might call us at home to see, you know, hey, you know, where have you been? We miss you. And we ignore it or don't answer. Maybe our spouse will say, you know, hey, you know, this particular behavior has changed in you. It's new. What's going on? We get all defensive and say, oh, I don't know what you're talking about. But yet there's sin buried in my heart. Sometimes God sends us these messages of salvation and we ignore them. So the second principle is that getting on the way is easy, but staying on is a different task. Thirdly, the way is unique. The way that Christ is offering is unique. If you look in maybe in Buddhism, they have what's called karma. I'm sure everybody is familiar with it. What goes around comes around. What you do now, you will pay for later. You know, and some people, you know, live by this. In Islam, it's about our good deeds, and in Judaism, it's about your good deeds. If you have more good deeds at the end of time than your bad deeds, then you're in good. If they're close, man, you know, I'm not sure how it's going to go. Okay? But in Christianity, it's different. The way that God or Christ is offering us is the way of forgiveness. The way of forgiveness. And it's only in the Christian faith that provides us with the remedy for sin. Others might provide us with means to try to stop, to, you know, ways to cover it up, or ways to, you know, maybe we can pay it back. But the actual remedy of sin is forgiveness. This is the only thing. And this is what Christianity provides for us. He says, if you are faithful and if you are confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So he gave us this promise. That's what makes the way of Christianity, the way of Christ, unique, is that it offers us forgiveness. Also, another characteristic or another unique feature about this way is that we know where it leads. We know the end. Maybe the Buddhist or the Hindu goes through and they believe in this reincarnation. They're not sure what they're going to be reincarnated in the next life. So there's big uncertainty. But the Christ, the assurance that He has given us, if we remain on this way, is unity with Him and inheritance to the kingdom of heaven. Christ came to give us life and eternity with Him. This is the purpose of why He came, to reconcile us once again to the Father through Himself. So victory is won. The battle is not between, you know, us and Satan. The battle is actually between God and Satan, and God already won. Christ already won on the cross. So the victory is won. All that's left for us is to choose which team are we going to be on. Are we going to be on the Allies, or are we going to be on the Axis? Which team, which one are we going to ally ourselves with? There are certain characteristics of those who align themselves up on the team of Christ, and there's those certain characteristics of those who align themselves on the team of Satan. So we will be left with that choice. Christ told us, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So He told us that I overcame already. Ally yourselves up with Me, and I will give you victory. He says, but whoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. The victory that has overcome the world is our faith in Christ, because He already overcame. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So we can overcome the world, all its desires and all its temptation, if we align ourselves up with Christ. We say, Christ, I believe in You. I want to abide by Your commandment. I'm going to take advantage of the free gifts that You have given me in Your body and blood, in repentance and confession, and the baptism that most of us have received. I'm going to take advantage of all these things. And when I do, He gives us the victory at the end. So just to recap, the fundamental principles of this way is one, that we have to realize that He is the leader, not me. We must follow Him. We must submit to His commandment. Put it above our heads and as the source of authority. Two is getting on the way is easy, but staying there is the challenge. We're all given the way to get on for free, but it's up to us to stay on. The way is unique, and unique in that He gives us the remedy to sin, which is forgiveness. And finally, we know where it leads. The end of the road is victory. The end of the Lord is glory. This is what He came to give us. And to Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.